Well, I appreciate, Peter, you leaving the information about this house here for me so that I can preach from it. I am not entirely sure if these are my sermon notes now, but we'll try. No, seriously, we will think about what we just sang. But my question to you is the fellowship of the church, the love within the church, really something special? I mean, more than once when I spoke to my non-Christian friends about our church and the love we have for one another, they said that this is really good and really important, and that really all human beings have a basic need for love, for acceptance, for fellowship. And typically my non-Christian friends tell me that they think it's wonderful that I find this in my church, but that this is just not their experience. They find community, fellowship, love in other places, in the tennis club, or in a fraternity, or a bowling, or hiking club, or what else, yeah, whatever. And so the question is a real question. Is the love we have in the church, is the fellowship we have in the church really that different from what we find in the world? One could possibly even think that in the world it's in a way easier to have good fellowship, have a close-knit community, to have true love, because the fellowships of this world unite around a common interest. You know, typically you have people come together who are, you know, of a certain age group. They're either the sporty guys or the nerds in the book club, or, you know, they come together and they have this joint interest. They're a homogeneous group, and it's fairly easy, you would think, to have love for one another in these groups. Whereas in the church, you know, all kinds of different people come together. The church is quite diverse. So why should the church be the place with a particular love? Now, obviously, we could shape the church in ways that we reflect this idea. And some churches do. They have a target group. They group around, you know, a certain age group, a student church, a church for families, a church that focuses on older singles or young adults or seniors, a church that targets business people. There's a new church planted in Munich now that is for the young professionals. So we can have these kinds of churches, and we can have these kinds of groups within the church, and our church has quite a few of these groups, and I'm not against these groups, and yet our church should not be primarily shaped by these groups. Because if that's the case, then we will lose something. We'll lose something really important. We will lose God's vision for His church. And that's what we want to think about these days. Today and tomorrow in 4 talks in total, we want to think about what is God's vision for His church. And to be just very clear, God's vision is more than just to call us together to meet some social need we might have. Now, the church should be much more than that. Today, we will mainly look at, you know, what is God doing to create a church that ultimately does what He wants it to do. And tomorrow, we'll think about more what we can do to be part of that. But to be very clear, everything I will be talking about this weekend, ultimately, are things that we can't produce. Only God can do that. We can either open ourselves up to it, or we can stand in its way. So in a way, my goal for this weekend is very easy. Just don't stand in its way. Open yourself up to it. Become part of God's vision for His church. And so today, this morning, we want to begin by just looking at these two verses that we just sang and that we just heard from the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. I'll read them again, though you know them by heart now. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And let me pray before we go deeper into these two verses. Heavenly Father, we pray that your word will speak to us. We know it does, because your word is living and active. But we also know that our hearts are sometimes dull. And so we pray that you open our hearts so that we pay attention to what you have to say to us. And we pray that your word will indeed do what you have sent it to do, that it will have a transformative effect on each of us and us together as a church. And so we pray that you work through your Spirit and through your preached word. In Jesus' name, amen. So the setting of these words is actually important. Jesus is speaking these words in John 13, not somewhere in the middle of his ministry, which we could think in John 13, there are 21 chapters, it's somewhere in the middle. It's not, okay? It's the day before he will be crucified. It's the day when, in the evening, he will be arrested. This is the situation. So it's really his last speech that stretches from John 13 to 17, the upper room discourse. And here, Jesus is telling his disciples some very crucial things they need to know for the time when he will be gone. And we heard this in the verses before, that Jesus talks about him leaving, him going to where they can't come. So what Jesus is announcing is, I will be betrayed. Actually, this very day. Actually, very, very soon. He will be betrayed. And then he will be arrested. And then he will be crucified. And even though, after his crucifixion, on the third day he rose again from the dead, he was around for yet another 50 days, but then he was gone. Gone for good until he comes again. Well, we know he is not completely gone. We know he's with us always to the end of the earth. And yet, he tells his disciples, I will leave you. I will be glorified. I will be with my Father. And so before I go, I have one last commandment. I have one thing to tell you. I hope you understand. This is not just some other random thing he said. This is important. I mean, just like a father who gathers his children before he goes on a long trip and says, hey, kids, come together. There's one thing I need to tell you. Or a dying old man calling his family together around his bed, his deathbed, saying, there's one more thing I have to tell you. We know this is important. We will listen up in such a moment. And so my hope is we'll do that. So, what is Jesus doing? He's giving his disciples a new commandment. And I want to look at these two verses in three sections. We'll first think about Christ's command. In particular, we will think about the fact that this is a new commandment. Then we will think about how Christ's love is really the root of it all. So he's not commanding something that we need to pull out of thin air. He's commanding something that he's giving us. And then we will look at the goal. What does God want to achieve with the commandment he gives? Okay, these are the three sections. And so we first look at the first half verse, really, when Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. That's interesting, right? Jesus is not making a suggestion. Hey, friends, it would be really cool for you as a church. It would be much more enjoyable if you have love for one another. It's not just a good suggestion. It's a commandment. He's commanding them to love one another. And I think that's important, because the love Christ is commanding here is something that is different than what we would find even in many of the fellowships we find in this world. My childhood friends get together once a year, and once in a while I'm part of it. They gather in Braunschweig, and this year they actually gather in St. Peter Ording. And typically they gather just for a day. This year they actually started yesterday and they go till Monday. And I'm not part of it, obviously. I'm here. And I know by virtue of being here that their friendship that has lasted now for, I don't know, 40 years, their friendship will still be marked by some fun time together. But I also know there will be gossip about Matthias because I'm not there, right? And the love doesn't extend that far. I mean, yeah, they kind of like me, but I'm obviously weird going to some church instead of hanging out with them and drinking beer. And that's how you would find it in most communities. You know, they're functional communities. They serve to satisfy a social need, a need for community, but true, deep love is typically not to be found there. Yet the fellowship of believers, the church, ought to be different from such worldly communities. The new commandment to love one another is, in a way, not a new commandment, right? And God has already given the commandment to love one another, correct? I mean, just to make sure you're awake, we're in the Old Testament, and the Old Testament came long before Jesus. Where in the Old Testament do we read a commandment to love one another? Anyone? Leviticus? Yep, that's right. Leviticus 19, verse 18, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Right? There's a love commandment, a love for those who are around you. And Jesus hasn't forgotten about it. It's not that he says, oh, I'll come up with something new now. Jesus actually was asked by his disciples, by some Jews, what is the most important commandment? What did Jesus say? He gives two commandments, actually. The double commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So what is new about this commandment? Why is Jesus claiming that he's giving them a new commandment? Well, because the standard for this love has changed. The Old Testament standard was you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So your self-love is a reference point. But now the bar is set higher. You shall love another just as I have loved you. Jesus' love for his disciples, Jesus' love for the church is the new standard. This is new. And this is quite significant. The Apostle Paul picks up this new commandment in his letter to the church of Ephesus. And we'll look at this letter, at parts of this letter, in the next three talks. When he writes in Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2, therefore be imitators of God. Be imitators of God as beloved children. Okay, be like God as those who are loved by God. And walk in love as Christ loved you. Again, you love as Christ has loved you and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So if the new commandment is to love just as I have loved you, says Jesus, then we need to remember how Jesus has loved us. He has loved us by giving himself up for us, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice to God. And so, with this love, with this amazing love, we are called to love one another. And the extent of the one another means not just someone in the church. Okay, that would be nice. Find someone to love. Might even result in marriage. No, you should love one another. That should be a mutual love that extends to everyone in the church. And I think we immediately understand this is a huge challenge. It's probably a challenge too great for us. And yet I want to encourage us to take up this challenge. I mean, ultimately, it's not just a kind suggestion by Jesus, it is a commandment. And I think the more we follow his command, or his commandment, the more the fellowship of the church will really stand apart from all other communities. At least I cannot imagine any fellowship, any community outside of the Christian church that is marked by such a love. Sacrificial, giving, selfless. So we are called to this huge challenge, this great commandment to love one another just as Christ has loved us. And that brings us to our second point. We will not be able to love one another in this way based on our own ability to love. We need to understand Jesus had to love us first so that we may also love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. So Jesus' love is foundational. Jesus' love is what enables us to keep the new commandment. For the love to which Jesus is calling us is a love that very obviously, you say, oh yes, you might disagree with me. I'm claiming it's obviously something we don't have within ourselves by nature. Now this love needs to be poured into us. And this is really why God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to come to us. Because we by nature are just not loving people. I mean, our first parents back in the garden, for a while, they were really loving. They loved God and they loved each other. Until they were tempted. And when the tempter came, the serpent, and caused them to take the forbidden fruit, what do we see next? Love is gone. Harmony is destroyed. We see how, as God calls the man to account for the first sin, he's very quick to shift blame to his wife. The woman you have given me, so it's your fault and it's her fault. Is that loving? No. The woman very quickly is pointing to the serpent, and everyone is pointing at everyone, and so we see the first marriage crisis. Just reading on one chapter further, we read of the first murderer in the Bible, amongst the sons of this first couple, and we see sin is spreading. Love is gone. And because we are by nature not loving, because we don't love God and we don't love our neighbor, we are all deserving of God's judgment. God would have had every right to come into this world and say, you loveless bunch, away with you. But instead, because God is love, he sent his one beloved Son to come to us, to love us. Christ loved us, even though we are not deserving of his love. He lived a life among us that was marked by love. And we read this throughout the Gospels, how loving and kind he is, even when he confronts people, even when he takes a harsher tone. It's all driven by his love. How could it be different? Love is what he is. God is love, and Jesus is God. And in his great love, he did not only show us how love looks like, what love does. In his great love, he took the just penalty that we would have deserved upon himself. He gave his life as a ransom for many. In his great love, he was willing not to punish us, but to take the punishment we would have deserved upon himself. This is amazing love. This is amazing grace. So God loved us first in giving himself. And in his great love, he did not leave us as orphans. He came back from the dead. He was raised on the third day because of the love of the Father to his Son was true. And so he stayed true to his promise. The Son was raised from the dead. And the Son, before he ascended up to heaven, gave us a great promise. He would be with us always in his great love. And for this reason, he sent his Holy Spirit. Now, this is what this weekend is about, Pentecost weekend, the day when we remember that God sent his Holy Spirit to be among us. And what does the Holy Spirit do within you? Well, Paul tells us in Romans 5, verses 5 to 8, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And then it goes on, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one can scarcely die for a righteous person, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So the love of God has been poured into the heart, into the hearts of all those who have come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior and the Lord of their lives. Even last night when I spoke to some of you and some shared very briefly their testimonies, I heard from at least two people that they were drawn to the Christian faith through the testimony of LEC's love. This is how it should be. People experience, here is a different love. Here is a particular love. Here is something I haven't found anywhere else. And as they came into this loving community, they started hearing more about what caused this love. And they realized it is God. And it's what God has done for us. And so if you are here today, and you are someone who says, well, I can tell there's something different in this community. People are nice, they're kind. I don't really know why. It's probably just because they are who they are. Well, yes, exactly. They are who they are. They are children of God. So I hope, if you are not a Christian yet, and I don't care if you call yourself a Christian, my question is if you truly are a Christian. If you so far have not this particular love within yourself, if you realize, well, no, I don't have a giving, a sacrificial, a love that just keeps giving. I don't have that in myself. Well, you might not be a Christian. But you can be if you turn to God, if you experience this love. Your ability to love others will only be there, you will only be enabled to do this if you have first been loved by God in this particular way. God has a general love for everyone. So even if you're not Christian, you can know that God, as your Creator, has a general love for you. But as we turn to Christ, as we turn away from our love of this world, our wrongly directed hearts, if we turn this to Christ, this will change us. And God will pour His love into our hearts. And so if you're here and you're not sure that you have received this love, if you're not sure that you're a beloved child of God, I would really strongly encourage you to use this time to talk to one of your pastors or to the friends who invited you or your small group leaders or whoever else seems to be a trustworthy person who might be a bit further ahead. That's a great time at a church retreat to learn more about God's love. Well, dear Christian, perhaps if you're anything like me, perhaps even you might find it sometimes rather difficult to love others selflessly, sacrificially. But I hope you know it's not impossible. Christ is never commanding us something that He doesn't enable us to do. Do you know that? Christ is not calling you to do something that He will not give you the resources to do. You can say amen if you agree. That helps me to know if you're tracking. Okay? So if we find it difficult to love others, we can know it is not impossible to do this. And what we need to do in order to be enabled to love more is to focus again on God's love for us. So one way we can serve each other in being a loving community is by just speaking the gospel to one another, reminding each other of God's unique, His sacrificial, His self-giving love for us. Let's focus on two aspects briefly. Christ's love is sacrificial. He gave Himself up for us. So Christ's love caused Him to give even His life. So if we are called, if we are commanded to love one another as Christ has loved us, then we too should have a sacrificial love. This is the high calling for us Christians. So you don't come to church with a long list of demands and expectations that the church needs to meet. No, you come with the sole intention to love others. You don't come to receive, you come to give. As Christ has loved us sacrificially, so we should love sacrificially. You don't just serve when it's convenient. We should be willing to inconvenience ourselves. I mean, think of Christ. It wasn't convenient for Him to die on a cross. But He did anyway because of His great love for us. Well, this is the love He has poured into your heart so that you too can love others sacrificially. And you love first. You don't expect others to love you first. Well, they have heard the commandment. They should love me first. If that's your expectation, it will never work. I mean, that's just, you know, what sets Christian fellowship apart from the world. That sets Christian marriage apart from the world. Right? In Christian marriage, we have a resource the world doesn't have. In the world, people get married because they hope to have the love tanks finally filled. To have someone who can finally love me. And then I can love back. But then if one person, you know, stops loving, then the other person stops loving because the love tank is not being filled anymore. And couples grow apart. Now, Christian marriages should not grow apart. Christian marriages should never divorce. I know it happens because we are still sinners, but it shouldn't. Because we don't need love from our spouses so that we can love back. because our love tank is being filled from somewhere else. God is loving us and enables us to love even when there's nothing coming back. And what is true for Christian marriage should be true for the whole church. God is filling us. He's pouring his love into our hearts so that we can give love. And if others fail to do so, all right, that's their issue. They have a commandment. They need to deal with God about this. But your willingness to love others cannot, shall not depend, must not depend on their loving you. Because Christ's love is not only sacrificial, it's always undeserved. And we heard this in Romans 5, that while we were still sinners, Christ loved us. I mean, while we are still his enemies, while we were still ignoring God's commandments, spitting in his face, he came and said, "And I die for you." I mean, if you think you deserved Christ's love, we can have a great conversation this afternoon. No, his love for us is undeserving. And so, therefore, we within the church should love even those who drive us crazy. And I mean, honestly speaking, there are such people in the church, right? It might be that you think this preacher is driving me nuts. That's okay. You still need to love me. We should forgive each other. We should show grace to each other. We should keep loving. In this, we follow our Lord and Savior, who loved us first with a sacrificial and completely undeserved love. So we don't do this out of our own strengths. We do this because we have been loved first. But as those who have been loved first, we are now given a commandment to love with this kind of love. And this finally leads us to verse 35. And the question, what does God intend with all of this? Does he just want us to be a community that is just really nice? I mean, it's nice to be in a loving community. That's great. But God has a greater goal, a greater purpose with all of this. And that's verse 35. I read again, verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So the fellowship of the church is obviously not just an end in itself. Jesus has not gifted us with his love so that we can have it nice with each other, but so that through this love that we have for one another, we might bear witness to him before a watching world. In other words, Jesus sends his love into the body, the church, the body of Christ, so that the people, so the outside world, when they see our life together, the life of the church, of the body of Christ, have the love of Christ, the love of God, painted before their very eyes. Okay, so you should be a picture and a present representation of God's love that for us often is invisible. You should make God's love visible to a watching world. That's what God wants to do with his church. So have you ever thought of the loving community, the loving fellowship of LAC being a crucial part of your evangelism program? The way you interact is a crucial part of the way you evangelize. Or to say it differently, a church that is marked by great internal conflict, by strife and anger, may very well end all its evangelism programs. It first needs to get its house in order so that if we reach people, if we invite people, if we talk to them about Christ and invite them into his body, into the fellowship of the church, they don't get a misrepresentation painted in front of their eyes. We want them to come and see, this is how God's love is. I can see it amongst these people. And I mean, praise God. Yesterday evening when we were talking and Baron shared his testimony, I hope that's okay that I say that, shared his testimony how he experienced love here in this church, and someone else shared the same thing, how they found love here, a love that we all long for. They were drawn to God. So I thought, I'm probably giving talks that you don't need to hear. Well, hopefully I can just reinforce and strengthen and encourage more of what might already be here. And for some of you, this might sound just a little bit over the top. Loving each other, selflessly, sacrificially, undeservedly. I mean, can this really work? And that's supposed to be evangelism? Seriously? Does anyone really care? I mean, let's just consider, as we conclude, very briefly, how this worked with the first church. So Jesus gives this commandment the day when he's being betrayed and arrested. Next day, he's being crucified. Then on the third day, Easter Sunday, he's raised from the dead. And then he's calling his disciples to come and he's giving them a last commandment to go into all the world, to all the nations. And then he sends it up on high. The disciples love each other, but they hide. They're afraid. 10 days later, the promised power from on high, the Holy Spirit, comes upon the church. And the disciples go out and they share the good news. And the church grows overnight or over day. More than 3,000 people come to faith. Now we have this huge church in Jerusalem. The first account that we read about the first church, right after the Holy Spirit has been poured out into their hearts, reads as follows. Acts 2, verses 44 to 47. There we read, and all who believed, yeah, you can flip there, Acts 2, verses 44 and following. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. So we see this church is marked by love, right? I mean, they have fellowship meals with each other. They share their possessions with each other. They really care for each other. They meet daily. And it says, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who are being saved. So they find favor, and those who have favor for the church, who think this is just a great community, God is drawing them in. He's adding to their number. And we see the same thing just a few pages further. Acts 4:32, it says, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. A nice description, right? Of one heart and soul. Let LEC be a church that is of one heart and soul. And then we have this strange incident with Ananias and Sapphira. And right after that, you could think, well, there was no love. There was a problem. And God took care of that in a pretty harsh way. But then it says in verse 12, Acts 5, verse 12, and they were all together, again, all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them. But the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord. Multitudes of both men and women. Again, we see the same pattern. They are all together. They share a mutual love. And this love is a love that people see from the outside. They know we don't belong there. We are different, but they hold them in high esteem. This is awesome. And God uses this to draw more and more people. More than ever, believers were added to the Lord. Multitudes of both men and women. Well, does Leipzig need evangelism? Oh, yes. Is LEC's community part of your evangelism? I pray it is. So I pray that the Lord will lay it on your heart to use even the time here to grow in your love for each other. To love each other not just with a humanly possible love, but with a love that is humanly impossible, but enabled by the love that God has shown us in Christ. And I'll pray for that. Heavenly Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters here in this room. I thank you for LEC. I thank you for the testimonies I was able to hear of people being drawn into this church and to you because of the love they experience here in this church. Well, I pray that this church will become increasingly obedient to your new commandment. I pray that your Spirit will convict us where we are not yet loving others in our church as we should. Lord, change our hearts. Help us to marvel more at your great love for us. Help us to be time and again amazed about how you have loved us in Christ, even when we're completely undeserving. How you have loved us in a sacrificial, self-giving way, even to the point of death on a cross. And so I pray that your Spirit will grow this love, this uniquely Christian love in our hearts, so that this church will be more and more marked by it, and that more and more people will be drawn to this community. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.